Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're joining with us this morning. I hope that you've been enjoying this week. The weather's been awesome. Feels like a nice fall day in the middle of July, but that's okay. We'll take it. We've been having continued adventures in parenting in the Bebout household. We've got three children who are 3 years old and younger. We bought a van, but we still just drive around in our little Nissan white car with three of them all lined up in the back seat. And as you might imagine, from time to time, there are disagreements and skirmishes that happen in those back seats when all those three children are so tightly packed together. We were on a trip recently to Leah's parents' house, and Whitaker, our second child, was singing loudly to the annoyance of every other human in the car. And so we asked him a couple times to sing quieter, or maybe even better, just don't sing at all. And so he was unperturbed. He wanted to continue to sing. And unfortunately for him, he was sitting in the back passenger side, which meant as a driver, I had the dad reach. You remember the dad reach? So I'm driving and I put my hand gently on his little knee and I said, "Buddy," I'm still driving, I'm watching the road, I'm safe, you know. But I said, "Buddy, do you need to stop singing or do you want a consequence?" And I will never forget, he put his little hand on top of my hand and he said, "Dad, just drive." So I'm gonna circle back on that and tell you why it's relevant for today. But today we're gonna be studying the book of Habakkuk. And so if you've got your Bible with you, we've been through a series all summer studying the minor prophets. And even though they are short works, that's why they're called minor. We think that they have major and important themes, and so we've called this series Majoring in the Minors. The book of Habakkuk is just three chapters. We're going to start out at the end this morning and read verses 16 to 19, but throughout the rest of the presentation here this morning, we'll go back and we'll kind of read through the entire book, kind of lifting out verses as we go. So Habakkuk 3, 16 to 19. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we come to your perfect word this morning, recognizing that we are imperfect people. And we know that the Spirit that lives inside of us is the Spirit who authored this text. And we pray that you would begin to change us from the inside out through your power and through your grace to more reflect your love and your goodness and your truth in this world. We pray, Lord, that we would be convicted, inspired, challenged, encouraged by the word to change our hearts, to open our minds, to live a new way, a different way, a way that is more in alignment with your will and in submission to your word. We pray, Jesus, that you would bless us with your presence this morning, with new insights to point us back to you. It's in your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Tilly Smith was 10 years old in 2004 when her family was on a vacation to Thailand. They were walking along the beach on one beautiful and bright morning, and there were hundreds and hundreds of other tourists like themselves who were kind of amazed at all of the seashells on the sea. They were walking out, and I've been to the beach recently, not Thailand, but to a beach recently, and it's kind of amazing when you go there how attentive people are to finding a seashell. You feel like a bus could drive by and they would miss it. You know, they're so focused on finding a shell. And so it was that hundreds of people were on this beach. They were really focused on, you know, the sand and the shells around them. And Tilly began to scream to her parents and everybody else that they all needed to leave immediately, because Tilly had learned just the previous semester in a geology class what the signs were of an incoming tsunami. And that beach was at risk. The fact that there were so many seashells along the seashore was because the waves had been pulled back so much that it was now part of the beach that had never seen the air before. And because she knew what to look for and she knew to warn folks, she literally saved hundreds of lives of people who vacated that beach, because in fact a tsunami did come just a few moments after the beach was cleared. And it certainly would have destroyed and in fact killed many of those who were there. Habakkuk is kind of a different book than some of the other prophets we have been studying, because many of the prophetic voices in the Old Testament attempt to serve as a voice like Tilly. They want to call people back from the danger that they are in. They are inviting people to repent, which means to turn and go the other way, because if they would not, then disaster is looming. A tsunami is coming. You need to leave. Habakkuk's different from that kind of prophetic voice, because by the time Habakkuk gets to the ocean, he can already see the wave approaching. And if you're ever near a tsunami, this is for you to know in the future, if you can see the wave, it's too late. You can't outrun it once you can see it. And so I want to show you the timeline of Habakkuk, because we've been going through every week we've kind of been explaining some of the historical context of these works, and you'll notice that Habakkuk is the last prophet in the south, Judah, before 586 BCE, the year of the Babylonian exile. And so he approaches the beach, and he sees that the wave is coming. It's too late. There's no warning anybody to run. Now it's just holding on and seeing who is left after the wave crashes. Habakkuk, the book, is actually not even something that he necessarily intended for the Israelite people to read and respond to. If you read it, it reads like a journal between a man of faith and God. These are not proclamations for the nation, but rather a conversation between a man who spent his life worshiping Yahweh and the God who created him on the front door of one of the worst disasters in the history of Israel. And I want to walk us through this back and forth conversation. I think it's very meaningful and instructive for us in matters of faith and life that Habakkuk the prophet has on the seashore with God as he sees the tsunami of judgment and wrath coming in. So, Habakkuk 1, this is Habakkuk's complaint. Habakkuk 1, verses 2 and 3. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice while you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Habakkuk is coming to the Lord saying, how could you let this happen? I see all this destruction that is imminently upon us. How could you, a God of love and justice, allow? Don't you hear us crying out? The Lord responds in verses 5 through 11. We're just going to read the first two. "Look at the nations and watch, says the Lord, and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own." God's response to Habakkuk is that he is doing something. Habakkuk's complaint was that you're not doing anything. Don't you see what's going on around you? And the Lord's response is, I do see it. I'm causing it. I'm orchestrating it. Which brings us to a second round of complaints. I'm going to pick up in verse 13. Habakkuk responds to God by saying, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You've made people like fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy?" So Habakkuk's first complaint is, you're not doing enough. And then when the Lord says, I'm involved in this, Habakkuk's complaint is, now you're doing too much. Right? And I think that all of us can probably relate to that at some point. Lord, where were you when? And then why come you did this? Sometimes we feel like the Lord is doing too little. Sometimes we feel like the Lord is doing too much. And I cannot help to think that it feels like we are all disobedient two-year-olds sitting in the back seat offering driving advice to God. Right? Complaint. Complaint is the language of those who have chosen to give up on their control of life. Do you know that? Complaining is what happens when you can't change your circumstance and you're just trying to at least let off some of the steam of the fact that this situation is now at an impasse. It's interesting being around people and being a profession where you're constantly around people in the good times and the hard times to see how often some people just choose to complain, how often they choose to indulge in releasing steam of the fact that the world is not the way they think it ought to be. I would argue that the more you are in the habit of complaining, the more that you are abdicating control of your own life. You know how like a pressure cooker works? Some of the women do. Okay, good. A pressure cooker is a technology that basically seals food in its own steam. And it allows for food to be cooked quicker, and it allows it to be injected with more moisture. There are reasons behind this. Number one is that normally water boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. When you put it in a pressure cooker, the increase of pressure actually raises the boiling point inside. And so it now boils at 250 degrees. So it's warmer, which means you can cook things faster. It also, because of the pressure, injects the food with moisture. It forces moisture in. And here's the thing that I feel like God has shown me over the course of my life, is that when things are unfair, when there's injustice, when what you want and what the world is creates tension in you, it creates pressure in you, you can allow that pressure to soften your heart. You can allow that dissonance to change you and to make you more open, more compassionate, more in submission to God, or you could open up the valve and release the steam before the pressure's done doing its work. That's what complaining is. You're letting out the steam so that you feel a little bit better about the thing, but your heart might still be hard on an issue. Does that make sense? Is there anything worse than an undercooked potato? Not in my book. Right? That there is something God might want to be doing in your heart. And obviously, in the case of Israel, that's exactly what's going on. God has put them in the crucible of pressure of seeing the things that they have desired come crumbling down around them. The question is, will this people allow that discipline to change their hearts, to soften their hearts, or will they just complain and remain hardened? If you're going to complain, complain to God. Habakkuk gets that right. If you're going to complain, if you need to release the tension and the turmoil that your situations in life have caused in your heart, at least point it to God. And so Habakkuk does just that. He comes to God and says, I don't understand what you're doing. God responds. Habakkuk says, that doesn't make any sense either. And then the Lord answers him again in chapter 2. I'm going to pick up in verse 9. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as waters cover the sea. I love this response from the Lord to this man who is bringing his complaints to Yahweh. He's trying to understand a world that no longer makes sense to him. And God, in his goodness and his gentleness, responds in a fashion the same way that he responds to the complaints of Job, reminding Habakkuk that he is the God of the universe, that he controls all things, that nations rise and fall, but it's in an instant in his eyes, his eternal, unceasing, omnipotent presence. And he reminds Habakkuk that these invading forces, these Babylonians, they're not going to build an empire on injustice that will sustain itself. They just can't. You cannot, in the words of Jesus, you cannot build a house upon sand and expect it to survive the flood. And any nation or person that builds up an empire on bloodshed, on injustice, the Lord says, their time will eventually come. They might have success for a moment, but that success will be fleeting. So the Lord kind of turns it back to Habakkuk and says, who do you trust? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Nations will rise and fall. I will be sure that everyone is judged according to their actions. That's what the Lord is saying to Habakkuk. God's perspective is not our perspective. And we might ask, why is this happening? What's going on? In our world, in our country, we don't understand. It's causing tension in us. I just want to continue to remind myself, I am a 2-year-old in the backseat of a car. Do I trust the God of the universe to take me safely where he wants me to go? David Paulson is a biblical scholar from Great Britain. And he tells this amazing story of a time that he was teaching Bible classes in Jerusalem in the summer of 1979. And during that year, England was holding elections for their next prime minister. And after a day of teaching classes, he went back to his hotel room and he prayed after reading the book of Habakkuk. And he said, "Lord, you are the one who guides nations and chooses rulers. So who are you voting for, Lord? That's what I'm interested in. I'm not asking who I should vote for. I'm asking, who are you voting for?" And David Paulson felt like he heard the Lord saying, "I'm voting for Margaret Thatcher." And he said, "I want you to get out a pen and some paper and write her a letter saying these two things. First, he wanted to congratulate her on her election as the Prime Minister of England. And he said, "I want you to tell her these two things. The first is, I want you to reclaim the faith of your father." Margaret Thatcher's father was a United Methodist minister who loved the Lord and loved the Word of God. "And the second thing I want you to do is I want you to tell Margaret Thatcher that she needs to befriend the president of Israel and become an ally of his." And so David Paulson writes this letter to Margaret Thatcher in the middle of the night and puts it away. And he wakes up the next morning and does what? He goes, "I'm not sending her this letter. She's going to think I'm a crazy person." Right? But he decides, before he just trashes the thing, to go on a little walk. He's in Jerusalem. He goes on a little walk. He sees a sign in a window of a bookstore saying, "When you hear the Lord, obey," you know, kind of a thing. Okay. Takes the letter to the post office. He says, "I don't care how much money it costs, but this letter needs to be in England tomorrow." And they said, "Sure enough, send it." A few days later, England holds their election, and who becomes the prime minister? Margaret Thatcher. Who was not predicted to win, right? Not at all. It was like, what? She won. And after exiting her home, the media converged around her and said, "Margaret Thatcher, you've now been elected prime minister of England. What's the first thing you're going to do as the prime minister?" And do you know what she said? She said, "I'm going to reclaim the faith of my father." David Paulson did not know any of this, but he was returning to England in 2 weeks, heard that Margaret Thatcher won the election, hoped that she got his letter. On his return trip, he got separated from the rest of his students and had to fly in a different airline going home. He was upset about this. He yelled at people about this. They told him, "Sorry, if you want to go home, you're riding on this different airline." So he gets in the airline, in the plane. He sits down in first class next to the president of Israel, who was on a trip to go visit Margaret Thatcher per her invite to come and see him. And David Paulson said, "God showed me that he is the one who controls the nations." Is that amazing? I've been writing letters to congressmen left and right. Nothing. Jack, nothing. Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 3, verse 2. "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." Some of us are concerned about our country, our cities, our world. What will happen? What's going to take place? As if the best thing that could ever happen is for the empire that we occupy or other empires of the world to continue to exist as a better good than God's will being done. Right? So let's go back to the verses we started this morning with. Now that we know the context, now that we know the conversation, see if this doesn't resonate a little more. Habakkuk 3, 16 to 19. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. This is a man watching the tsunami coming in. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. When complaint ends in praise, it's no longer complaint. It's lament. Right? And when you bring your lament to God and you spend time with Him and you allow the tension that that situation has created to soften your heart, and you allow the Lord to remind you of His infinite goodness and power and grace, our complaint always turns and changes to become praise. My prayer for us, in no matter what season we face, as individuals or as a community or as a country, is that we would be people who continually seek to let the Lord alone be our strength, to trust Him with the driving, to trust Him with the destination, and for us to be faithful in the journey and present to His goodness. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, there are so many times in my life where I make judgments on situations without knowing the whole story. So many times that I feel justified when I'm only hearing one side of a situation. And we come before You this morning repenting from our false belief that we could do better or that we know better. Instead, we pray that the tension in our world that we look around and can see clearly would not just be something we complain about, but would actually be a driving force that causes us to seek You time after time, to allow You to soften our hearts, to change our minds, and to praise You, the God who is the author of history. That in fact, history is everything that You want it to be. And that You will be at work, and the story ends by the love and the knowledge of You flooding the whole world. May we be patient for that day, and until that day comes, may we continue to proclaim Your goodness, to proclaim Your faithfulness, to allow You to be our strength and our joy, even as the waves gather strength. We love You this morning, God of the nations, King of the universe, and we trust You to lead us into the future of Your choosing. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, and God's people said. Let's sing together.
Set my feet on solid ground. In Your heavens, You are mine.
Tallest tree in the world's name is Hyperion, and it is a redwood in located in California. They believe that these giant redwood trees can live 2,000 years or more. Hyperion is 380 feet tall, which would make it about the same height as a 35-story building. That tree couldn't be in Ashland, Ohio, because the city ordinance wouldn't let it be taller than the library. Right? Geologists talk about how redwoods, because they live such a long time, have their own timetables for things. They call it redwood time. Right? Can you imagine that there are trees in the United States right now that were born the same day as Jesus? How has the world changed? How have humans scurried about, dividing up nations, marking new lines of designation under the watchful eye of the redwood? The Lord is everlasting. He exists always. How brief and ephemeral are the lives of people and nations in His sight. And yet, He wants to welcome us to an eternal home that cannot be taken from us. So with that in mind, let us pray together this morning. Jesus, King of the universe, God of nations, the Lord who causes kingdoms and leaders to rise and fall. There's a lot of complaining going on in our world. And when we're honest, each one of us have contributed to the steam of humans scurrying about, telling you things aren't the way we like them to be. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. We don't know, we can't imagine the scope of your grace and your strength and your plan for the world. All we know is that you so love the world that you sent your one and only Son, that who would ever believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. May that be our source of strength and courage even as the world around us changes. Nothing takes you by surprise, O Lord. And even sometimes the very things that we are complaining about are caused by you for reasons we do not yet know. Lord, our prayer this morning is that we would be a people that find our strength in you alone. that would trust you above all things, and we would rest secure in the fact that you, the God of history, hold your people securely in your hands. May that cause us to have courage and confidence for tomorrow, because our courage and confidence is found in you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, and God's people said, go in peace, church.